let me kind of begin the message. Did you hear the one about the priest? You know, after doing his mass, he came up to the podium or the pulpit like I'm at now, and he thought the speaker here, the microphone wasn't working, so he's getting frustrated with it, and finally he yells into the microphone, "What's wrong with you?" And the congregation responded back, "And also with you." Oh, one person got it. Okay. That was supposed to be fun. It's okay to laugh. See, in other words, it's bad when you got to explain a joke. In other words, they were so into the routine of things that, you know, they just thought that was part of the routine. And the reason I bring that up, that silly joke that you didn't laugh at, is because, you know, we too can get into a routine, right? And just take things for granted. And I know especially this past Easter, you know, the Easter story, we hear it so many times that we just become, it's like routine. It comes too familiar with us. And so I've been meditating of late because of Easter on the Easter story. And I hope when I share from God's word here this morning that it won't be just like routine here in this story, but that we would get a fresh glimpse of the Savior. If you could open your Bibles to Mark 16. Because in Mark 16 we read of the power of the risen Savior. There are 20 verses in Mark 16. And I'll read them all. I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went onto the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and proceeded everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Now, let me kind of give you a bird's eye view of this wonderful chapter of Mark 16. Here's an outline, if you will. In the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16, we read where the women came to the empty tomb. Then in verses 9 to 11, we have the appearance of our Savior to Mary Magdalene. Then in verses 12 to 13, we have the appearance to the two disciples. Then in verses 14 to 18, we read of the appearance to the 11 disciples. And finally, in this chapter this morning, in verses 19 to 20, we'll once again look at and read, and I'll try to expound upon the ascension of the Lord Jesus in verses 19 to 20. But let's first of all look at the first 8 verses as we work our way through this wonderful chapter this morning. You see, in verses 1 to 8, once again, the women are at the empty tomb. It was Sunday morning. Mary and Salome came to actually embalm the body of the Lord Jesus with spices. Their task was not an easy one, was it? For this huge stone had covered the entrance of the tomb. But as William MacDonald says in his commentary, love, when we were singing about love this morning, love leaps over mountains of difficulties and tries to reach the object of one's affection. And so these women, even though they knew it was a difficult task, by faith they came to that tomb, and in love, loving devotion to their Lord. Now, who was it? Wasn't it Gomer Pyle that said, surprise, surprise, surprise? Well, when they got to the tomb, they were surprised. The women were surprised because they found that the tomb, the stone, had already been rolled away. We see that in the first 4 verses of Mark 16. Let me read the first 4 verses again. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. When we come to verses 5 and 6, we see that they actually enter the tomb and they encounter an angel. Can you imagine encountering a real angel? And what did the angel say? What was the message of the angel? You know, Jesus is risen. The one who was crucified on that cross is risen. The tomb is empty. And then you'll notice in verse 7 that the angel then commissioned the women to be really the first heralds of the resurrection. Notice that Peter in verse 7 is also mentioned especially. The very one who denied the Lord is singled out for special mention. Look at verse 7 of Mark 16. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Now why is Peter mentioned there? It's because the wandering sheep, the one who denied the Lord 3 times, must be brought back. And so in verse 7, we read, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. God is faithful to his word, isn't he? Just as Jesus said, so it is. In verse 8, we see that the women, maybe you could relate to this, the women fled from the tomb with mingled shock and panic. They were afraid. They were fearful to tell anyone what had happened. Reminds me of some of the church, or a lot of the church today, right? Jesus, the Lord Jesus, commands us to go into all the world, and we have all these fears that keep us, and we actually go the opposite direction. Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way. These women were fearful. They panicked. They were afraid to tell anybody about the risen Lord Jesus. I hope that's not true of you and me. Especially in our country, we have no reason to fear. Our brother was talking about Iraq. Now, even if God called me, let's make this personal to me, if God called me or you to Iraq, we should not fear either. Isn't that true? The safest place to be is in the center of God's will. So in verse 8 of Mark 16, we read, So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone. Why? Because they were afraid. In verses 9 to 11, we now come to that part of the chapter where the Lord Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. This is actually the Savior's first appearance as a risen Savior to anyone. Mary, you'll remember, is the one who had 7 demons inside of her, and they were cast out by the Lord Jesus. She was also one who witnessed the crucifixion and saw where they laid his body. And so we read in verses 9, 10, 11, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons." Verse 10, "She went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." You see, she went back into the city to share the good news with the sorrowing disciples. For them, the news was just too good to think that the one who they saw crucified on that cross was now alive again. It was just too good to be true. And so they did not believe. Imagine that. To Mary, you see, the Lord Jesus appeared as a gardener. But now as we move along in this chapter, we see that he's now going to appear as a fellow traveler in verse 12, let me read that verse. "After that he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either." Now here the Lord Jesus in verses 12 and 13, after appearing to Mary as a gardener, now appears as a fellow traveler. And Mark's gospel is an interesting gospel. It's different than Matthew, Luke, and John, because Mark moves rapidly through in very fast procession through his gospel. And he doesn't mention a whole lot here about this incident where the two were walking on the Emmaus Road. If you want to know the details, you need to go to the Gospel of Luke to find the details of what occurred there. But you know the story, perhaps. It's a very familiar one, where the two disciples were walking Emmaus and the Lord Jesus appeared to them as a fellow traveler. But yet they didn't recognize him. And he expounded to them from Moses and the prophets and scriptures concerning himself. And it wasn't until they kind of lured him, or maybe I should say begged him to come to their house to fellowship. It was getting late. It was getting dark. And so they invited him, maybe is a better way to put it. They really persisted. They wanted him to come to their home. And they, when the Lord Jesus went to the house with the two disciples, they broke bread. And it was in the breaking of the bread that their eyes were opened. And they recognized that Jesus was indeed alive, the living Savior. And so, if you want to know the fuller account of what happens here in verses 12 and 13 of Mark 16, you have to go, I think it's Luke chapter 24, if I'm correct. But when we get to verses 14 to 18, we see that when we come to these verses, and I know I'm moving through these quite rapidly myself for the sake of time, but when we get to verses 14 and 18, we see that it's now already Sunday evening. And although the disciples are referred to here as the 11, actually, Thomas, the one who we refer to as Doubting Thomas, was absent on this occasion. See verse 14. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Imagine that, getting rebuked by the Lord Jesus because of unbelief. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that does not believe. Does not believe, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ was put up on that middle cross. And there on that middle cross, as we remembered in our first meeting this morning, he took the load of our sin. He took the punishment of our sin at Calvary on that middle cross as he was suspended between heaven and earth and 2 thieves. But that same Savior, you see, as we also saw this morning, was taken down from that cross after he had died and finished the work. He was taken down by loving hands. Joseph took him from that cross and he was buried. Now he didn't stay in that tomb, did he? But 3 days later he rose again victoriously from the dead according to the scriptures. And so I wonder if this morning, if you believe that. Because that's the gospel. That's the good news. And you know, when you look at the rebuke that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples, he wasn't doing it, you know, maybe we do it out of frustration with our children sometimes. But he was doing it out of love because of his great love for his disciples. He loved them so much that he corrected them. He rebuked them because of their unbelief. I wonder if you realize this morning how much God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, you see, in verses 14 to 18, the Lord Jesus now appears. After appearing to Mary Magdalene and to the two disciples on Emmaus Road, he's now appearing to the 11, or Thomas, of course, being absent. When we come to verse 15, Jesus speaks to them and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the Great Commission. I've heard it said that, I've never been in the military, but I understand that in the armed forces, you're to obey the last command that's given to you. Here's the last command that's been given to the church or his disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. Does it say go to part of the world? Or maybe, you know, go everywhere except Newark. It's pretty bad in Newark. Don't go there. No, he just said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think that the encouraging thing, though, is we can become fearful and not even a witness to our close friends or relatives because of fear. But yet the encouraging part is that what we learn from Mark 16 is that he's a risen Savior. In other words, we're not in this alone. We are working in conjunction with the power of a risen Savior. My nephew just got saved like last month. I was sharing with someone downstairs. He reminds me of me because he's one of the last people you would think that would get saved. Because he had really long hair. He was in a heavy metal rock band. He was just living in rebellion. His favorite passage now is the prodigal son. But I'll just be honest with you. Some of the things I've been dealing with this Easter with my family. My family, we invited our whole family over for Easter, okay? And guess what? They decided not to come. They don't want to come to Newark. I wonder why. But, you know, your own family, some of them are Christians. It's like, Well, I was, I took my nephew to, it was right before Easter, it was the Passion Play in Lodi, New Jersey. It was tremendous, powerful. If you've ever seen, Mel Gibson's The Passion, this is even more profound, vivid, seeing it as a play. But after that Passion Play, I was sitting in his Firebird and he was talking to me. And he said to me, we're talking about why the family, he said, I would come over. You know, if you'd invite me, I'd come to Newark. I don't know about the rest of the family, he said. But he said, do you ever think that maybe the reason they don't want to, our family doesn't want to come to your house is because you live in such a bad neighborhood? I was like, I wonder about that. So he said, maybe the problem is this. Maybe, Paul, the problem is that you have too much great faith. You know, you just have greater faith than the rest of the family. So, you know, that's why they don't want to come. I said to him, well, that's not it. That's not true. I said, it's actually the exact opposite. I said, to be honest with you, I am very weak. You know, the flesh is weak. I am very weak. But I have faith in a great and mighty, powerful God. He thought about that. And the only reason I share that with you, and I'm kind of being brutally honest with you, is because, you know, we need not fear sharing the gospel. Because even though we are weak, you know, we serve a risen Savior who is mighty and powerful and is promised never to leave us nor forsake us, but is intimately involved with us as we work in this, as we serve in this lost and dying world and share the gospel with those who need it. And so the command in verse 15 was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 16, you'll see that there are two results. Some would believe and get baptized. Others would disbelieve and be condemned. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Two results. Believe. Believers then get baptized. The other result is to not believe. And to be condemned to a real literal hell for all eternity. Where do you find yourself this morning? As one who believes or one who is still unbelieving and rejecting the gospel message? By the way, when you look at verse 16, it says that some will believe and get baptized. Don't think that baptism is a requirement for salvation. I was just talking to my nephew, who I just mentioned, Chris, who got saved a month ago, on the phone last night. I was glad he called after the ball game. I was watching the Mets, and he called after that. I was like, whew, good. So he was thinking about getting baptized. And matter of fact, he's up right now this morning at Hawthorne Gospel Church in a class that's going to teach about baptism so he can get baptized. He was having doubts about getting baptized. And so I try to encourage him to go ahead and get baptized if you believe, because it's really a step of obedience. It's a way of showing your love to the Lord. It's a way of telling the world that, yes, I am a Christian. It's a way of expressing an inward reality as an outward expression. And so I praise God that, as far as I know this morning, he went to that class and he's going to get baptized soon. But baptism does not save. It's faith. If you think about it, the Lord Jesus himself never baptized anybody. You don't read in the scriptures of the Lord Jesus baptizing anyone. Also, think of the thief on the cross, right? Did the thief on the cross, when the Lord Jesus said to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise, did that thief, did they jump down from the cross and get baptized? There wasn't even time. Actually, when you look at the scriptures and study the Word of God, you'll see that there are approximately 150 passages in the New Testament that teach that salvation is by faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, we read in Ephesians 2:8-9. And so, when we come to verses 17 and 18, as we work our way through this passage this morning, I want you to notice verses 17 and 18 now. The Lord Jesus here is describing certain miracles. Verses 17 and 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Here the Lord Jesus is describing certain miracles that would accompany those who believe the gospel. But you know, we today believe that these signs were primarily for the apostolic age. That before the disciples had the entire revelation of God's word, these signs were needed. Therefore, they're no longer needed today, the signs that we read of here in verses 17 and 18. When we come to verse 19, we see that 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's the place of honor and power. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Again, it's the place or position of honor and great power. He is seated there this morning, right now, today, at God's right hand, at the right hand of the majesty on high, as the writer of Hebrews put it. He is not only the risen Savior, he's the ascended Savior, in other words. When we come to our final verse this morning, verse 20, I'd like you to notice what we read there in God's Word. And they went out, this is the disciples, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the Word through the accompanying signs. Amen. We see here in our closing verse, we might even end early this morning, make everybody happy. But we see here in our closing verse, verse 20, that in obedience to his command, the disciples went forth like flaming fires, preaching the gospel to everyone that they saw. Preaching to them that Christ died on the cross, was buried, but he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And you see, this is right here where this narrative ends, this wonderful gospel of Mark. With Christ in heaven, at God's right hand, and with a few disciples on earth, burdened with the work of world evangelization, of getting the gospel out to the world. In Mark 16, we read of the risen Savior. We read of the power of the risen Savior. He's also the ascended Savior. Here are just a couple of practical closing thoughts I'd like to share with you as we have considered Mark 16 this morning. First of all, do you know if Christ be not risen, our sins could not be forgiven? Think about it. In most religions, forgiveness depends upon works. But as a Christian, you and I are forgiven the moment that we accept him as our Savior. He who conquered death and paid the penalty for our sin. And so, if Christ did not go to that cross and finish the work, and if he be not buried, if he be not raised again on the third day, we would still be in our sins today. A second practical thought. God is real. You cannot read Mark 16. I encourage you to read it when you get home this afternoon or tonight. Don't watch the ball game. Read your Bible. Read Mark 16. God is real. He's the living Savior. No wonder in John 11:25 he can say, "I am the resurrection and the life." The song goes like this, the hymn. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You see, we need not fear. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And so that's another practical thought we could get from Mark 16. God is real. He's the risen Savior. And we need not fear. One final thought, and there are many other thoughts you can, I'm sure, apply to your lives from this wonderful chapter. But one final thought is that when we consider that the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, you realize that he is the first fruits? Do you know what that means? That means that we too, because he rose again, we too one day will rise again as believers, if you're a believer. Our brother's talking about the day in which we're living. Iraq, all that's going on around the world. Signs of the times. He who died on the cross, was buried, rose again, is coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up, caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Today might be that day when we as believers go home. Home. He's the risen Savior. I wonder if you know Him this morning. If you've never trusted, put your faith in the Lord Jesus, had your sins forgiven by His precious blood, you need by faith to believe the gospel. Here it is. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, but He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to Your Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, that we as Your church serve a risen Savior, that we need not fear as we go and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Father, perhaps there's someone in our meeting this very moment who's never put their entire faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Lord, we pray this morning that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, as Your word tells us in Acts 16:31. Lord, just part us now with Your blessing. We give You, Lord Jesus, the preeminence and all the honor and glory. You who are seated at God's right hand, in whose precious name we now pray. Amen.